Hechel Menachem presents A Tale of Two Souls, an ongoing lecture series on the Tanya by Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson. This is recording number 82 in the series entitled Four Pathways to Spiritual Healing, Reorientation, Sublimation, Transference, and Transformation. This class was recorded live at Hechel Menachem, Brooklyn, New York, on the 5th of Tevis, 5760.
Good evening. We are close to the conclusion of the 31st chapter. In this perek, the Alter Rebbe emphasized and explained how, notwithstanding one's sincere and honest awareness of one's remoteness from godliness and spirituality, notwithstanding a person being very well aware of all of his or her ugly cravings, impulses, drives, lusts, and so on and so forth, notwithstanding one needing to contemplate and focus on this from time to time when the animal soul gets really smug and causes numbness and lifelessness in the soul of the Jew, nevertheless, the Jew can still attain a true and honest feeling of joy, of serenity, of openness, of vitality, because we have to remember that the most integral and important component of our lives and of our personality is our neshama, our divine, godly, and transcendental soul. And since at this very moment when I am aware of all the other dynamics, by embracing spirituality, by embracing Torah, by connecting and involving my life in mitzvahs, my soul is being expressed, is being liberated, is being freed. So as the Alter Rebbe said, there is no greater joy than this. Ein lecha simcha gedoyla ketzeis me'agolos v'ashavya. There is no joy as awesome as the joy resulting from one being liberated from exile, captivity, from a dark cell and dungeon in which the soul often finds itself in this world and in our physical bodies. True, even during this very moment, there is still perhaps a lot which may be deemed despicable and abhorrent and repulsive. And in our individual lives, we may know that it's not perhaps, it might be absolutely so. Nevertheless, the very fact that at this moment, by me embracing spirituality and godliness, through whichever way that embrace happens, my soul is now being expressed, is now experiencing inner liberation. And this, as mentioned, introduces a powerful joy. This, he explained, is the concept of leaving Mitzrayim, of escaping Egypt, ki barach ha'am, despite the fact that I have to escape Egypt, because Egypt still holds dominion over me. So even after the escape, there are still forces of Egypt that are threatening me and overpowering me. Nevertheless, one can celebrate Yetzias Mitzrayim, his own personal exodus of Egypt, his escape from his own animal soul, even though those Egyptian, so to speak, spiritual Egyptian forces still exist and still have a hold on him. The soul is worthy enough to be celebrated for. Value that soul, the Alter Rebbe said, enough to realize that its liberation, its spirituality is a very powerful experience. And this is relevant to every single individual. Avada, we're all dichotomized by two parts. And one part might sometimes be very dark and gloomy and ugly. But value your spirituality enough, value your soul enough, that when you do a mitzvah, when you pray, when you daven, when you study a word of Torah, a part of Torah, and so on and so forth, that's a spiritual experience that is bringing a very deep redemption to the soul itself, to the divine spiritual soul that exists within us. And that causes a great joy.
So irregardless of the setting that the neshama finds itself in, yeah, the mitzvah?
Right.
As well as even the motivation, whatever the
right
motivation, that one should be simple.
Yeah.
You
could celebrate your spirituality and your spiritual self, notwithstanding that there are other components and forces and dynamics in our life that may be in stark opposition to that spirituality. It's valuable enough. See, we sometimes don't recognize that we have spirituality in ourselves. Even if we recognize it, we sometimes ignore it or reject it or undervalue it. He says, it's valuable enough. Tikar nafshei ve'einav l'smayach b'simchasa. The nefesh is precious enough to rejoice in its wedding, in its marriage with its source, with the source of all the world, with the universal consciousness, with the consciousness of with the reality of Hashem, and so forth. Now the Alter Rebbe will proceed and conclude the chapter by adding an additional reason, a deeper method to attain a true feeling of joy. Following one sense of frustration over his lowliness and coarseness, attaining even a deeper level of joy. Let's learn inside. Page 80, Daf Mem Amid Beis, the line beginning with the words, Heilech Lefneichem Hashem V'Gomer, following the dot, V'Liyos Pchines Tshuvazu. Zog Dal Terebbe, V'Liyos Pchines Tshuvazu. Now one may lend this tshuva, as he explains tshuva as return, as the restoration of his soul to its source, which comes about through every act, word, deed, or thought connected to the soul and to spirituality. So one may lend this tshuva experience additional strength from the depth of his heart, v'gam simchas hanefesh, tia b'teisvus eira v'simcha, and likewise add a greater measure of light and joy to the joy of his soul that's involved in this tshuva. The tshuva itself can be much deeper and profound, and the joy resulting from it with much more light and simcha and happiness, kasha yoshi v'libay. By comforting his heart from its distress and sorrow, through reflecting with knowledge and understanding as follows. Hein emes chuli. Speak to your heart and tell it the following words. Certainly it's true, as we explained above, beginning from chapter 29, that perhaps there's a part of me which is evil and negative and abhorrent and repulsive and despicable and abominable, as all the terminology the Alter Rebbe used there. And it's often, as mentioned, necessary to contemplate that and to realize that in order to crush the ego, in order to deflate the haughtiness of the animal soul, which is paralyzing my heart and blocking the irrigating the flow of waters from the divine soul. So that is all true. I may be utterly remote and may be extremely lowly and so forth. But it was not I who created myself. I have not created myself in this way. V'lo ma'as Hashem kazeis. So why then has Hashem done such a thing? What thing? L'hoirid chelek me'eira yisbarach. To cause the divine light, which is chelek me'eira yisbarach, part and parcel of his energy. Hamemale v'soiviv kolalmin, which fills and encompasses all the worlds. V'kula kamekelei chashiv, and before which all is as naught. In the presence of the intimate divine energy, the entire world is as if non-existent, absorbed in the awesome intimate energy of Hashem, as explained in chapters 20 and 21 of Tanya. So Hashem took a soul, which is a continuum, a projection of that energy, of that divine energy, in whose presence all existence is as naught, as the Alter Rebbe compared it to two words or two letters. In the presence of the overwhelming, intimate personality of man, because the whole world is created by one letter, by a few sentences of Hashem's speech. And what is a neshama? A neshama is not part of the world's creation, part of the creation. A neshama is that energy which fills all the worlds, encompasses all the worlds, and in presence of that energy, everything is as if non-existence. It's not an event, it has no real value, it has no real significance. So he took this type of reality, and he enclosed it and manifested it into a serpent skin, and into a rotten drop. That's what he did with the neshama. The body is defined, as mentioned last week in Zohar, as Mishche Dechivya, as the skin of the serpent. It's not the serpent itself symbolizing absolutely unholiness, but rather the translucent shell, which is considered Mishche Dechivya, the skin of the serpent, which is a garment of the serpent that can also be removed from the snake, from the Nachash. In addition to that, the body is a physical piece of, is a physical substance which was created from a tipas rucha, from the procreative liquids of the father and the mother and so forth, which is defined as a tipas rucha. So why did Hashem take the soul which transcends even an angel? Because the soul comes not just from the energy of Mamalik Kol Alamin, but from the energy of Seiviv Kol Alamin, from a deeper energy, and from the energy of Kula Kamekaloi Chashev, from Hashem's essential intimate self, so to speak. And he takes this soul, and he places it into an environment, and into realities that are totally alien, and totally conceal and obscure its true, amazing, extraordinary divine essence. Ani lo yasisi esatzmi, as he said, I have not created this situation. Which means, in other words, that a person should tell his heart, tell himself, that after everything, we have to remember that the negative, that the sensitive balance of our personality and our life was not created only as a result of bad choices. There are those elements of bad choices, and that causes another type of melancholy discussed in chapter 26. There's a concept of melancholy that comes because of sins, that has its time and its place, and then a person has to finish with that melancholy and begin a new chapter in his life and embark on a process of joy. But here he's talking about the melancholy and the despair to break the ego, not necessarily if you sin, and not because of your sins, because of the essential nature of the animal soul and so forth. This, the person didn't create. We see the world, we view reality via the instruments of a body and an animal soul. Whatever you'll be taught and whatever you'll learn, and as much as you'll work on yourself, a piece of bread will always be more reality than godliness. Table exists, a green dollar exists, materialism exists, and godliness and spirituality ultimately remains abstract. So the view of life via the lenses of the animal soul is more closer, it's more immediate, it's more intimate, it's more direct. You need great work and toil to divert that type of perspective. To divert your perspective and transfer it, transform it. Everybody knows what the Shpola Zayda once said. He was speaking to Hashem and he said, you didn't make the world in a just way. Averis and temptations you placed in front of every person's eyes. The punishment for Averis and the reward for mitzvahs, Gehenna and Gan Eden, you placed in Reishis Chachma. Reishis Chachma is a book, it's a Sefer of Musa, one of the greatest books of Jewish ethics, authored by Rebbe Eliyahu Dividash. If you would have behaved in an opposite manner, Averis and temptations for Averis, you would have placed in Reishis Chachma. That's where you would have known that there's a concept like temptation. Gan Eden and Gehenna, you would have placed in front of people's eyes. So Shvalzeda took his beard. I would swear by my beard that there wouldn't be an existence of a Jew who should commit a sin. Essentially, that's what Alter Rebbe is saying. In other words, Ani lo yosisi esatzmi. I did not make myself. The beginning of the distortion, the beginning of the concealment, was not given to us to choose. Hashem made that. My work begins in phase two already, once that concealment exists. Now begins one's work either to embrace the spiritual soul or to embrace the animalistic, egotistical soul. So when a person tells this to his heart, that why did Hashem do this? Why would Hashem create such a scenario? Ain't that surely? This is not kiyim only because you read the zui tzerich aliyah. This descent must be for the sake of a subsequent ascent. Laha leis l'Hashem kol nefesh achiyunis habahamish meklipas nega. That is to elevate to Hashem the entire animating animal soul, which is derived from klipas nega. And also all of its garments of thought, speech, and action, by means of clothing them in the action, speech, and thought of the Torah. No deed can be performed as much as the divine soul wants to perform certain deeds. It cannot be performed without the animal soul and without the body. The body is the physical vehicle through which we can perform deeds. And the animal soul is the motor of the body. The animal soul is the biological consciousness, the motor of our physical life. So no deed can be performed without that motor. No word can be uttered without the animal soul and the body. And no thought can even be experienced without it. So therefore, when the divine soul engages in a life of Torah and mitzvahs, through thought, through words, and through a certain type of deeds and so forth, even if the animal soul disagrees, nevertheless it's participating in the process. So Yiridizu, this descent of the soul, is not just, as some people may think, that a person should live his life in a spiritual way, and then go on to the next world, and return everything to status quo. For that he didn't have to take this soul and place it into the animal soul's domain, and into the body's domain. That everything should return as it was earlier. The soul should go up and the animal soul and the body should go down. You need the Zui Tzerich Aliyah to transform and metamorphosize the animal soul. When the soul, the spiritual soul, comes down into this world and engages in a life of spirituality, the animal, it's a unit. Life is ultimately one unit. We speak about two souls, but we're not schizophrenic in the literal sense of the word. Life is ultimately one unit where the two souls are intertwined and interrelated, and anything the divine soul wants to achieve in the physical world, whether through deeds or words or thoughts, it must utilize for that purpose the animal soul and the body. And thus, they also become sublimated. And they also become spiritualized and metamorphosized and godly through this process. As will be discussed further on at length, the subject of this ascent, how indeed this is the purpose for which the world was created. So that element, which apparently is despicable and lowly and dark and gloomy, and is causing us such sadness and despair and a sense of remoteness, you should know not only is that not a reason to fall into despair, and we have to find methods how you're going to achieve joy. That is the purpose why you were created in this world. That's why your soul came down, to go into such a domain and to revolutionize it. To go into such a space and to introduce true energy into it. As Dr. Rebbe will discuss in the later chapters at length. V'im kein, And if so, if this is the case, v'im kein eifoy zoy v'im kein eifoy zoyz es. If this be so, there is one thing for me to do, v'zoyz tia kol magmosi kol yemei chaldi. And this shall be my sole aim throughout my life, l'chol behen chayei ruchi v'nafshi, to immerse therein, in the thought, speech, and action of Torah mitzvahs, which means in thoughts, words, and deeds, which are defined by Torah mitzvahs, which are the content, which are Torah mitzvahs, to include therein the life of my spirit and my soul. As the pasuk says, as David HaMelech expresses in Tehillim, Perikof Hei, Lecha Hashem Nafshi Esa, to you Hashem, I raise my soul. So the person realizes that the shidduch, the union between soul and between divine soul and animal soul, Hashem made. I did not put myself in that position. And therefore there is a sense of frustration over the lowliness, but I have not made it. This tension, this dichotomy, these problems are not tragic. They were created with a special purpose, and the purpose is a lech Hashem nafshi yes, I want to raise my soul to you. And therefore the person is motivated, and he makes it his aim throughout his entire life to take that soul and to include it and to enclose it in Torah mitzvahs. And the Hainu, what does this mean practically? How do I achieve it? To bind my thought and speech with Hashem's thought and speech, which are in fact the very laws which have been set out before us, because halacha, halachis, Torah literature of halacha, that is, those are the thoughts of Hashem and the words of Hashem. So when I learn Torah, I understand Torah, I comprehend Torah, I talk words of Torah, I communicate Torah, I internalize Torah, and so forth. My thought and my mouth and all my words and all the instruments connected with the thought process and the speaking process and the communication process, which are all instruments of the animal soul, they become united and connected with their divine counterpart, which Hashem's thought and Hashem's speech. And the same is true with action. I bind my faculty of action with Hashem, so to speak, which Hashem's faculty of action, so to speak, through performing the mitzvahs. For this reason, Torah is described again in Tehillim, Perik Yutes, as Meshivas Nafesh, as that which restores the soul. Pirush, this means Lemekayd of Esharsha. It restores the soul to its source and root, not just the divine soul. Even Nafesh Abahamas, even the animal soul, is restored back to its original source and its original creator. Valzen Nemar. Concerning this, it is written again in Tehillim, one pasuk further, Perikitas pasuk tas, Pikud de Hashem Yesharim Samchilev. Hashem's commandments are just; they rejoice and gladden the heart. Misamchilev. There's a reason to celebrate and rejoice through them, and this joy, as he began this section, is experienced betaisvus aira, with a greater measure of light, with a greater measure of simcha. The previous joy he discussed earlier in the chapter is coming as a result of the experience of the soul which escaped the animal soul, which escaped the ego, which escaped Egypt, and experienced transcendence and liberation through spirituality. And that's one level of simcha. Here the Alter Rebbe says you can introduce even a deeper joy which has more light to it, more wholesomeness to it, including even the animal soul. This joy is not coming despite your ugliness. It's coming because of your ugliness, or also because of your ugliness. When one remembers that the combination, the integration of the two forces, was intentionally performed by the Almighty, by Hashem Himself, so he rejoices over the fact that he has presently the opportunity to achieve the purpose of the creation of the worlds. And that purpose, that includes him being connected with an animal soul and with all the problems an animal soul presents, not in a tzaddik's life, in the Beinoni's life, who remains dichotomized between two perceptions and so forth. And therefore, after the frustration mentioned in earlier, which is required, he realizes, true, there is negativity, and there's gloominess, and there's darkness, and I'm not complete, I'm incomplete, and I'm not wholesome, and so forth. But nevertheless, this is the special mission for which my soul came down into this world, to deal with the domain and the ups and the downs, and the meshugasna of the animal soul. So earlier, if you want, you can say the joy came from contemplating myself. How can I really be joyous when I think about myself? So the Alter Rebbe says, what do you have to think about your ugly self? Think about your beautiful self, about your transcendental self that's now being liberated and expressed. Then the joy only relates to the soul. The other part is foreign. The other part is threatening the soul, is trying to vanquish it and overwhelm it. Here, the person is elevated to a deeper state of consciousness. I don't think what is happening with me, I think about Hashem's purpose. What is happening with me? There may be a lot of negativity in my life, but the purpose of Hashem, the divine purpose of the creation of the cosmos and of the descent of my soul, which transcends the cosmos into the world, that is implementing Hashem's purpose. He doesn't so much focus on who's doing it, but rather on what is being done, on what is being accomplished. If I focus only on the self, it's just as a pashut. You have to shift attention to the soul. Focus exclusively on the soul. If you focus on the purpose that is being implemented, true, I may be in the low depths, but in this situation, I'm fulfilling the purpose of which I was created. And that brings a powerful simcha. The Halakha Rebbe Yisrael Rizhin, the Holy Rebbe Yisrael of Rizhin, was once at a wedding. He attended a wedding, a large wedding, great wedding feast. And he did not eat a thing during the entire Suda. He didn't take anything into his mouth. And near him was sitting another great Hasidic master, Reb Nachum Mendel of Kosov. So Reb Nachum Mendel of Kosov turned to the Halakha, the Holy Rizhin, and said, Rebbe, why don't you eat anything? Do you suspect that the food... Good. This is Shver. So, do you suspect, Shver, that the food is not kosher? So the Rizhin tells his son-in-law that no, the food is 100% kosher, but I'm just not eating. I don't have any desire to eat. A little time goes by, and he still is not eating anything. So he says, Rebbe, why aren't you eating? He says, I'll tell you, you want to know. When it came my time, the time of the turn of my soul to come down into the world, my soul said, I don't want to go down into such a despicable world. I'll just have problems and be miserable, and my soul refused to go down. So Hashem came to my soul and said, it's time to go down. My soul said, it's unfair. I'm going to go down to a dark, ugly, lowly world, totally obscure and conceal my identity. I'm going to have to fight all my life. I'm not interested. So Hashem says, you know what? You can talk to your body. Talk it over with your body. So he said, I had an appointment with my body. And I told my body, listen, if you want, I should come down into you. Das design still. You have to be quiet. Don't bother me. Don't harass me. Don't make me crazy. You remember that your mission is to serve as a vehicle to express truth, to express spiritual integrity. And machnish meshuga, don't go on your own course of action and create your own agendas. The body was upset, but I told the body, listen, if you don't agree, I'm not going. Belez braided, didn't have a choice. My body agreed. So he says, since I was born, really I just eat that which is needed for my existence. I should be able to survive in the physical world, but I don't have any craving beyond that, and now I don't need it to exist, so I literally don't have any desire to eat. his son-in-law, Reb Nachum Mendel of Kosov, in the presence of his father-in-law, wouldn't either eat. The father-in-law's not eating, so he's not going to eat. So he didn't eat either. So the Harujana turns to him and says, tell me, Zagmir Reb Mendel, why aren't you eating? Perhaps your soul also made a deal with your body. He says, no, my soul didn't make such a deal. But I'll tell you, Friday night when we come home, we say, Shalom Aleichem Alachi Asharis, we welcome the angels. And then we say, Bayachem L'Shalom, come into my home, angels. And then we say, Baruchuni L'Shalom, bless me, angels. And then immediately following that, we say, Tzeischem L'Shalom, goodbye, angels. Apparently, it's absurd. You imagine a guest comes into your home, you say, Shalom Aleichem, come into my home, please bless me. Now, goodbye, you're dismissed, have a wonderful day. It's ridiculous. Ask the Malach to sich zusetzen, to sit down, give him a bite, and so forth. That's not how you treat a guest. So the answer is, tonight, he said, this evening at the wedding, I realized the answer to my question. That if we wouldn't dismiss the Malachim immediately, we wouldn't be able to eat. We wouldn't be able to take a bite into our mouth, because when you're sitting in the presence of an angel, it's uncomfortable to eat physical food. So first we have to dismiss the angel, then we can begin the meal of Shabbos. So he told the Rishon, when I'm in your presence, in the presence of such a type of personality similar to an angel, I'm not going to eat. So this is the level of Rabbi Yisrael Rishon. Similar to an angel, where the soul makes such deals with the body and the mechaya. The soul doesn't have any more struggles. But in our case, it's not that way. Not only did the soul not make a deal with the body, or at least we're unaware of the deal, so the body occupies a significant role, sometimes it occupies often a more significant role than the soul. So together with that, and despite that, this is how we were created, with a special purpose, every single individual with his struggles and his baggage. And that purpose is to transform and to elevate the animal soul. Not necessarily in its entirety. The Beinoni doesn't do it in its entirety. But every time he does a mitzvah, every time he learns Torah, his mind, thought, and speech are expressions of the divine soul. That sublimates the animal soul. So now, to summarize what the Alter Rebbe said in this chapter, Perek Lamed Aleph is quite a long chapter. The Alter Rebbe said that when one begins to contemplate his true nature and true condition, he can easily come to experience a sense of atzvos, a sense of sadness and depression. Nevertheless, don't be worried about that. Why? Because sometimes the only way to fight fire is with fire. The trees of the forest are cut down through the trees themselves, because the handle of the axe comes from the trees. So therefore, it's fine to be sad, because you're employing a property, a quality of the animal soul to defeat it. Then the Alter Rebbe continued that in truth, this is not really a sense of sadness, it's a sense of merirus, not of atzvos, not of depression, but of merirus, of frustration, which is actually holy. It's a holy expression of the divine soul, not coming from the chesed of the divine soul, but from the gvura of the divine soul, not from its attraction, but it's from rejection quality. And as we explained when we learned this part of Perek Lamed Aleph, the Alter Rebbe is talking about two phases. In the beginning, when you contemplate your condition, you will experience some type of depression, but if it's being done in a healthy way, it will immediately leave and give room to a sense of frustration. And the Alter Rebbe says, that's fine. It's fine because judgment and severity is sweetened only when it's traced back to its source. So to get rid of the smugness and the negativity and the ego of the animal soul, which is paralyzing my true spiritual soul, Merirus, the source of it in holiness, is in place. Then the Alter Rebbe said, following the Merirus, you will and you should immediately come to a true sense of simcha, of joy, because since you realize that your soul is in exile, so every time I embrace spirituality, as mentioned, my soul is redeemed and liberated, and there's no greater joy than that. And then the Alter Rebbe continued and concluded the chapter, that from a certain perspective, you can celebrate even the exile state, because that is the purpose for which your soul came down into this world, in order to sublimate the animal soul in the body. So we have here 4 points, or 4 phases in the chapter. Depression, followed by frustration, followed by joy, and followed by enlightenment. As he said, an illuminating joy and serenity. They're all brought together due to the fact that all of them are justified and even welcomed in the life of a spiritual man. All of these feelings. But if we examine this chapter thoroughly, we come to learn about a very fundamental structure that Alter Rebbe built into this perek, actually describing a 4-step program, or 4 pathways rather. 4 pathways through which a person can remove spiritual and emotional blockages constructed by the animal soul, which are hindering the free expression of the divine soul. In Kabbalah and Chassidus, the terminology for this, as he quoted here, is Hamtakas Hagvuris. Hamtakas Hagvuris means sweetening, the sweetening process of Gvura. Gvura is rejection, restriction, withdrawal, discipline, severity. All distortion in the world essentially comes from Gvura, from Hashem holding back, or from human Gvura, from human rejection and so forth. So from a Kabbalistic, from the mystical point of view, the dinim, the hindrances, the blockages, the concealments in our world on a macrocosmic level and on a personal, individual level comes from Gvura. In Kabbalah and Chassidus we find that the road to sweeten Gvura is a fourfold road. There are 4 methods to achieve Hamtakas HaGvuras, to get rid of the Gvura. And I'll quote it in the terminology of Kabbalah. A. Sweetening Gvura through Gvura. Using Gvura to sweeten it. B. Sweetening Gvura through its source, as the Alter Rebbe put it here in this chapter. Ein hadinim nimtakim ela b'sharsham. Judgments are sweetened only by tracing them back to their source. That's number 2. Number 3, we find an expression that Gvura is sweetened b'chasadim, through kindness. And number 4, that Gvura is sweetened not just through chasadim, but through the highest level of chasadim, through Rav Chesed, through the infinite level of chasadim, of kindness. Based on what is explained at length in Hasidic discourses, particularly in the Chabad school of thought, these 4 pathways to spiritual recovery and healing can be defined as A, reorientation, B, sublimation, C, transference, and D, metamorphosis. In Lashon Kodesh, I just said, Hamtakas Hagvuras Begvuras, Ein Hagvuras Nimtakim Ela B'Sharsham, Hamtakas Hagvuras B'Chasadim, and Hamtakas Hagvuras in Rav Chesed, Chasadim B'li Gvula. Everybody knows the Halach in Shulchan Aruch, the Rama brings in Hilchos Pitzias HaPasim and Kofayin Zayin, that in addition to the fact, which the Mechaber also brings in Shulchan Aruch, that the bread should have should be dipped into salt, because in the honor of the honor for the bracha, that the bread should have a good taste, should have an additional taste. The Rama adds, even if like our bread, which already have a decent taste, nevertheless there's a special mitzvah and halacha to have salt on the table, laying on the table. Why? Because the table of a Jew is compared to the altar, and the food that's presented on the table are compared to offerings, because we eat them with a transcendental and holy purpose. And the pasuk says, "Al kol karbon chatakiv melech." Every carbon needed salt, so therefore we have salt on the table. Zag de magen Avram, that al pi kabbalah, you don't only have salt on the table, but there is an inyan in dipping the piece of bread into the salt. The Alter Rebbe, that Balatanya in his Shulchan Aruch and Siman Kuf Samach Zayin adds, according to Kabbalah, we dip the piece of bread into the salt three times. And that's taka the custom in Chabad and in some other Jewish communities in the world. Chassidus discusses this at length, explaining that salt, melach, is bitter, embodies the energy of gevura, like every physical substance is an embodiment of a spiritual energy, of gevura, of rejection, of sternness, of withdrawal and discipline. The purpose is to transform gevura, to sweeten it, not to allow it to destroy and paralyze our lives, and that happens through four methods. A, what the Rama says, the salt on the table. And then we take the piece of bread and we dip it in salt three times. Those three times equal to three additional methods of dealing with gevura. Now everybody knows that the word melach, the term melach, which means salt, can also be configured and read as other words. Melach, salt, what else? That's with a chaf. Melach is with a chaf. A dream. Chalom. Ches lamed mem is a dream. Lechem, bread. Meichel. Michal, forgiveness. Now, what's the numerology of these words? What's the numerology of the word melach? 78. Mem 40, lamed 30, ches 8. Three times Shem Havaya. Shem Havaya Yud Kei Vav Kei is 26. Three times 26 is 78. So there is the salt on the table per se. That's melach, that's salt. There's dipping it in once. It becomes chalim, a dream. There's dipping it in twice, it becomes lechem, bread. And there's dipping it in a third time, and it becomes meichel. Mechila, forgiveness. Now what are we talking about? Basically, there are the four methods of dealing with gevura, of dealing with emotional and spiritual hindrances in our life. A, using the negativity itself to deal with it. As mentioned, the famous Gemara in Sanhedrin, brought in the beginning of chapter 31, Mineyu ve'ava l'shadi benarg, the handle of the axe is made from what? From wood. And that is what chops down the wood, the trees of the forest. Which means we use the same energy finding a positive outlet. You indulge the negative energy, you embrace it, and you use it for a positive end. You defeat it through its own context. You fight fire with fire. Two examples. Give a negative one and a positive one. Chassidus talks about someone who's prone to exaggerate and dramatize. There are people who, based on their natural disposition or other dynamics, constantly love to exaggerate every story, to dramatize events, anecdotes, episodes, and so forth. I have to say, on an individual note, doing a lot of communication and speaking and teaching and so on and so forth, I often have the nisayon, like many speakers and communicators have, of being tempted to exaggerate a story, to dramatize it, to make it more interesting for the audience. So how does one deal with this? So on the basic level, you say, crush it, stifle it. I once saw somewhere, no, cultivate it and use it, but redirect it. Don't use it when it comes to telling a story about what happened the other day in your home or in the street or what you observed here or there. Direct it and use it when you're talking about godliness. Because there, as much as you exaggerate and as much as you dramatize, you won't even begin to scratch the surface of what true godliness is. Wiffle the Hastachush and Fantasia. As much as you can exaggerate and dramatize and make things much, much larger than they are, you're not beginning to scratch the surface of true infinity. So when you're describing to people what type of soul they have, when you're talking to people about the spirituality of their neshama, when you're talking to people about the reality of Hashem, exaggerate and dramatize, and that even won't be considered a dramatization. It will be doing poor treatment for the issue being discussed. So you indulge the negative midah, so to speak. You embrace it. You don't say out of my, you don't tell it go out of my life, because you can't dismiss it out of your life. It's part of you. You use it for a positive end. A negative example I saw last week in Sitka Satzadik from Reb Tzadik HaKayin of Lublin. The Santavart, the Gemara says a Makkas, the Mishnah says a Makkas, there were three Ari Miklot on the Transjordan, on the eastern side of Eretz Yisrael, and three Ari Miklot on the western side of the Jordanian River. Ari Miklots were, of course, the cities of refuge, where if someone murdered, heaven forbid, another Jew by mistake, you ran away into one of the, you escaped into one of these cities. Freg the Gemara, on the east side of the Jordanian River, there lived 2.5 tribes. On the west side lived most of the tribes of the Eden. So why did the west side and the east side have the same amount of Ari Mikla, totally disproportionate to the amount of people that lived there? And for the Gemara Amar Abaye, Begila Tshichi Reitzchim. In Gilad, in the Transjordan on the eastern side of the Jordanian River, where there lived Shevet Menashe, half of the tribe of Menashe, Reitzchim were unfortunately common. It was a common phenomenon that there were murderers there. And then Abaya adds that in Shechem, which was in the domain of Ephraim, is Namish Chichirat Shechem. There were also many murderers there. Zakhtrip Tzadik.